so you won't be making noise. Okay, so we'll just go that right now. Jeff, you're able to hear me, correct?
Yes, I'm here, Sam.
All right, what we'll do is this. Let me introduce now where we are, and then we'll go from there. Our guest this morning is Jeff Mateer. Those of you who were with us or participated in any way in the U-Turn Conference, Jeff was a participant along with others during that day of emphasis. He is, and he can introduce himself titled officially, but he is the General Counsel for Liberty Institute. Liberty Institute is a partner with American Pastors Network from the standpoint of being in line with our mission and knowing the importance of the role of pastors in the pulpit. Our intent in walking along with them is that we believe that they are doing a tremendously, tremendously vital role, playing a vital role in defending the whole range of constitutional freedoms that we have. Particularly the area of what's happening in attack under religious freedom, but certainly much broader than that. And I know that that Jeff and Liberty are already involved in some instances in Pennsylvania. If there's time, he can update us on some of what that is. But nonetheless, I want this time this morning to be one of real assistance here on this issue of this impending ruling coming down from the court on the matter of marriage. So I don't think I need to go any further than that. I won't take any more time from Jeff. This is Jeff Mateer. And Jeff, please go in to bringing us up to date, and then at which point you're ready, then we'll go to Q&A and we'll conduct it from here then. So thank you. Thank you
Great.
For being
Thanks.
With us this morning.
Well, thank you, Sam, and thank you, the American Pastors Network, and everybody who's on the call to one, take time out of your day to spend and to be engaged on these issues. I do appreciate it, because I'll tell you, as I travel the country, you're rare. And I know Sam and I have a heart, as others do, that pastors would reclaim their position in our society to be engaged on the issues. And I will tell you, this is, and I've been doing religious liberty work full-time for 5 years. I've been an attorney for 25 years where I practiced in the corporate world. And then 5 years ago, God called me to this position, and I've been doing this 24/7 since then. And as my wife would say, it's basically is almost 24/7. And I will tell you, of the issues that we're fighting, over 100 cases right now in 22 states, this is the issue of our time. This is the issue of our generation. By the end of this month, by the end of June, we anticipate that the Supreme Court will issue a landmark decision that may result, and I'll go ahead and preview my ending, in all likelihood will result in a redefinition of marriage. That court's decision, in all likelihood, will have major implications for religious liberty rights of all Americans, but specifically will have major implications for the religious liberty rights of pastors and churches. Back in April, at the end of April, I was there at the court for the arguments in the Supreme Court case, Obergefell versus Hodges, which is a group of consolidated cases, which just means it was several cases brought together in which the court heard oral arguments on marriage. And whether or not the Constitution requires a redefinition of marriage from the biblical view of marriage. Again, and I'm going to underscore this because I want this as one of the takeaways. Come June 30, and that's usually the Supreme Court issues the most important decisions of a term. They end on June 30. Usually on the last day of court is when they issue these types of decisions. It's when the Hobby Lobby case from a couple years ago was issued. Generally, this is when they issue the cases. So we anticipate June 30th or maybe a couple of days before them, the Supreme Court will issue the decision. And when they do, my prediction is we will have major, major implications, ramifications for our religious liberty rights for years to come. Now, I think it's important. What I want to kind of do is talk about what is before the court, so you kind of give that basis, and share with you some of my observations from oral argument. talk about sort of the position that we took in the case as submitting a friend of the court brief on behalf of pastors and religious organizations. Talk about what's at stake, and then I want to kind of look ahead and kind of give you what I think are the scenarios for the court's decision, and what I think will be the most likely scenario. And then finally, what I'd like to add at the end is talk about what I think you could be doing today, what as pastors and churches, what we could be doing today to protect ourselves in anticipation of an adverse ruling. And then finally, as Sam has mentioned, I'd like to leave a little bit of time for questions. So I'm going to try to move quickly. And obviously you can send me the questions if I move too quickly on something and it's not clear. So what's before the Supreme Court? I mean, we talk about it's a marriage case. So what's before? And the court, really, there are two issues that the court actually has before it and will be answered at the end of this month. And the first is whether the 14th Amendment of the U.S. Constitution requires all states to license marriage between two people of the same sex. That's the fundamental question. Does the U.S. Constitution require a redefinition of marriage between one man and one woman to force all states to recognize same-sex marriage? The second question that the court, and I think this is interesting because the court could have just asked the first question, does the Constitution require same-sex marriage for all states? Well, the court actually took a second question. The second question was, does the Constitution, the 14th Amendment, require a state that doesn't recognize same-sex marriage to recognize same-sex marriages issued in other states? So what does that mean? Well, what that means is today in Pennsylvania, through judicial decree, not through the will of the people, but through judicial decree, Pennsylvania recognizes same-sex marriage. The state of Texas does not. And so if someone today were married in Harrisburg, two men, and then they relocate to Dallas, Texas, where I'm speaking from this morning, does the state of and then they want to enforce their rights of that marriage, or they want to get divorced, or whatever. They want to somehow invoke the fact that they've been married in Pennsylvania. Today, and there are cases that we participated, Texas does not recognize that marriage because Texas only recognizes marriage between one man and one woman. I know what you're all saying. We all need to move to Texas. That may be a possibility someday. That's not one of my suggestions. But Texas does not. So the question before the court, the second question is, does Texas have to? Does the Constitution require it to, even though it doesn't recognize same-sex marriage and won't allow its citizens to have same-sex marriage, does the Constitution require it to recognize marriages from other states? And that's interesting because that's a different question than the first one. It's a little same, but it is a different question. Those are the two questions. Now, what is not before the Supreme Court, and I think this is important, what's not before the Supreme Court is whether same-sex marriage is good public policy. And that's not the issue. The issue is it's a constitutional question that the court is at. Does the 14th Amendment require? And, of course, this implicates lots of things about how we interpret the Constitution, because as everyone on this phone call knows, there's nowhere in the Constitution, not one word that says anything that about marriage and definitions of marriage, it would be in order to find in favor of redefining marriage, that the Supreme Court is going to have to create a new fundamental right that the framers, that the founders, never envisioned. And obviously that then goes into judicial philosophy, and that would be a conference call all on its own. But those are the questions. And so the fundamental question really is the first one, which is, does the U.S. Constitution, specifically the 14th Amendment, mandate a redefinition of marriage in all 50 states? Although, as the briefing in the case recognized, I mean, traditionally marriage has been a state's issue. Traditionally marriage has been defined by state legislatures. However, over the last 3 to 4 years, we've had activist judges who on their own have acted to redefine marriage. And that's exactly what the situation, what we have now, and as the case was argued there in April, we had three courts of appeal the 4th, 7th, and 10th, who had issued opinions saying that the Constitution does require a redefinition of marriage. In the case that's before the court, in the case that will issue a decision from the Sixth Circuit said the 14th Amendment does not require a redefinition of marriage. And it affirmed the constitutionality in three cases involving state marriage laws that limited, that had the traditional view of marriage, one man and one woman, in Kentucky, Michigan, Ohio, and Tennessee. And so the Supreme Court did not grant review of the Fourth Circuit, that's Virginia and Maryland and North Carolina and South Carolina, did not grant those. The Seventh Circuit, which is the Midwest, and the Tenth Circuit, which is the West, it's Colorado and Oklahoma, did not grant those cases. Instead, it granted the Sixth Circuit, who had affirmed the constitutionality of marriage laws. And so that's the setting. And I kind of want to talk about Liberty Institute. What we did and is that we filed a brief on behalf of the National Religious Broadcasters, Billy Graham, Franklin Graham, Samaritan's Purse, In Touch Ministries, several seminaries, and several theologians saying that we believe in and are for millennia, keyword, that for millennia we have believed in marriage between one man and one woman. That has been the definition of marriage. There has been no other definition of marriage for millennia, and that our clients, as I'm sure everybody on this phone call, was compelled by their faith and by biblical teaching to preach and speak aloud and to advocate on behalf of a biblical definition of marriage. And our concern was, to the Supreme Court, was that if you change the definition of marriage and you mandate marriage to be redefined and expanded beyond one man and one woman, that you were going to eventually violate our religious liberty rights and that you were going to intrude into the area of the church. And so that's really what our brief focused on, as do others. We pointed out, because I think as something to look ahead and see where we could be headed, we pointed out that already in states in which marriage has been redefined and at the federal government level, where the Obama administration, through executive order, has been redefining marriage in situation after situation, contracting, housing, labor standards. Obama on his own, without Congress, has been redefining, going through the federal regulations, redefining marriage. And so as a result, we're seeing more and more conflict between persons who hold biblical beliefs concerning marriage and governmental entities and private employers. For instance, some of you probably know we represent a chaplain who's been relieved of duties because he counseled sailors and Marines in which he expressed a biblical view of marriage. His result being he was relieved of duties because in today's Navy, according to the Navy, you can't hold those views. We have a case against the state of Georgia where a man who was an MD, PhD, was discharged from his job because he's a lay minister, and during his sermons he preached about a biblical view of marriage, and he was fired by the state of Georgia, but not because of anything he did on the job, but because his views concerning marriage were not acceptable to the state of Georgia. We represent a airman in the Air Force who was relieved of his duties as first sergeant because he disagreed with his commander, lesbian commander, concerning her views of marriage. We represent a sports broadcaster, Craig James, who some of you probably remember him playing for the Patriots and SMU on ESPN. Well, he was fired by Fox Sports. Again, nothing that he did on the air, but because Sports Illustrated was going to do an expose exposing that Craig believes in a biblical marriage and how in the biblical view of marriage, and how could Fox have someone on the air who had such a bigoted view and anti-homosexual view. So we pointed out to the Supreme Court that, look, if you judicially impose a redefinition of marriage, there are going to be major, major religious liberty consequences because you've got something, a definition that we've held for millennia, and in an instant, judges are going to impose it. And of course, we don't only can go back 40 years and know this is exactly what happened in Roe versus Wade. When the court creates rights that aren't found in the Constitution, you're going to have major issues. And it's only now that the pro-life movement is obviously picking up steam, but it's been a 40-year battle. Again, previewing one of my predictions, that's where we're going to be with regard to marriage. Because in the end, the government can't change the definition, God's definition. The definition of marriage is the definition of marriage. And it to me, it's an Alice in Wonderland. Just because someone says something doesn't make it so. God has ordained that marriage is between one man and one woman. And so the government, just like life is life, marriage is marriage, and so we will continue with this battle, whatever the Supreme Court does. Okay, now let's talk. That's the issue. Kind of give you the issues and gives you a flavor for where we are and the issues. Let me kind of share with you my observations, having been at the Supreme Court oral argument. It was for over 2.5 hours. Now, that's unprecedented. Most cases are argued in less than an hour. And so I think, which kind of at least showed that the court is at least realizing this is a serious issue. It's an important issue. And so it did slate. And you had arguing, you had the couples who want to get married. You had very activist lawyers representing the LGBT community. I will tell you, I've attended other Supreme Court arguments, and actually they have a special line for folks who are members of the Supreme Court bar, which I am, and so I got in line. And it was a festive atmosphere for the other side. And I usually when I go to those arguments, I see friends and who are on our side, you know, people who have similar biblical views. And for whatever reason, when I got there very early that morning to stand in line, I was in the midst of really the enemy's camp. And they assumed I was part of them. So it was kind of interesting. It was just really an interesting time just to listen to what they're saying. Next to me was the Attorney General of Virginia, who his first act, a Democrat, when he was elected, was to immediately change the defense. Virginia had a marriage law, and he changed and basically gave up, not unlike your attorney general in Pennsylvania, who wouldn't defend the state's law. And I had an interesting conversation about that with him, and won't bore you with too much other than he really believes that he on his own can decide what laws are constitutional or not. That's a chilling to me. That's a chilling fact. So it was this festive atmosphere. The other side really thought, you know, this was their big day, their big party day. And I will tell you, going into the Supreme Court, I had that attitude too. I thought all was lost. I wanted to be there, but at the same time, I was very. But I will tell you, my first takeaway from the Supreme Court argument is I went from thinking we had no chance to win to think that there's at least a path to victory. And that may not be that big of a difference, but it really is. Because at the beginning of it, Justice Kennedy, and let me tell you, on this issue, it's a divided court. There are 9 Supreme Court justices, and on this, there are 4 conservatives, there are 4 liberals. Justice Kennedy sits in the middle. And some of you might say, well, what about Chief Justice Roberts? I think Chief Justice Roberts is with us on this issue, and I put him in the conservative camp. I could be wrong. I recognize that, but I really do think that Justices Scalia, Alito, Thomas, and Roberts are with us on the marriage issue, and therefore the issue in order to get the 5 votes to reaffirm traditional marriage, it's all about Justice Kennedy. So it was very interesting. I believe the 3rd question in oral argument came from Justice Kennedy, and I'm going to quote some of it just because I think it's important. He says, one of the problems is when you think about these cases, you think about words or cases, and the word that keeps coming back to me in this case is millennia. Now, I love that because I had read most of the briefs filed, and as far as I can tell, I think our brief was the only brief that said the word millennia. We made a real strong emphasis that what they're seeking to do is change is destroy the definition of marriage that's been the only definition of marriage for millennia, and that's a word that we used. And so Kennedy goes on to say, first of all, there's not really been time, respondents say, for the federal system to engage in this debate, but still 10 years is I don't even know how to count the decimals when we talk about millennia. The definition has been with us for millennia, and it's very difficult for the court to say, oh, well, we know better. Now, I will tell you, when Justice Kennedy, and again, sitting in a room full of And I eventually saw one or two friendly faces, but in a room with, I don't know, 200 mainly lawyers, it's like the air went out of the room when Justice Kennedy said that, because they know they need Kennedy to win this case. Now, I'm not saying Kennedy is with us, but I will tell you, it at least gave me some hope. And for us as people who pray, it gives us a reason to pray. And I would let me just pause now and say, you should be praying for the Supreme Court. You should be having your church members pray for the Supreme Court, and you should pray for Justice Kennedy, who claims to be a devout Catholic. And so let's pray for the benefit of the devout. Let's pray that the Holy Spirit would move upon him and believe in the next 3 weeks as they finish these decisions, writing the decisions, whatever is going on in the court, the discussions that are going in amongst the justices, that Justice Kennedy will hold true to the teachings of his church, and more importantly, the teachings to our Lord and Savior. So you've got Kennedy, and then it even gets better for our side, because Justice Breyer, who's not with us, and I can't imagine him voting with us, and he does like to play devil's advocate at sometimes, but he's one of the more liberal members of the court. He says he recognizes that the definition of marriage is the union of one man and one woman, and this is quoting, has been the law everywhere for thousands of years among people who were not discriminating even against gay people. And suddenly you want nine people outside the ballot box to require states that don't want to do it to change what you've heard, is change what marriage is to include gay people. Now, I will tell you, if they were shocked when Kennedy uttered the millennia phrase, they were even more shocked, because they started even looking at each other like, oh, my gosh, what is going on here when Breyer utters that? And then finally, showing that Chief Justice Roberts is with us, he said, every definition that I looked up prior to about a dozen years ago defined marriage as unity between a man and a woman as husband and wife. Obviously, if you succeed, that core definition will no longer be operable. My question is, you're not seeking to join the institution. You're seeking to change what the institution is. The fundamental core of that institution is the opposite sex relationship, and you want to introduce into it same-sex relationship. Now, to me, that was very important, and it was very important for Chief Justice Roberts to point that out. And I've even been slipping into it and saying, they want to redefine marriage. No, really, at their end. And I think this is important for us because of what the result could be if the court adopts. It's not a redefinition. It's a destruction of marriage, because there is no marriage other than marriage between one man and one woman. When you expand the definition and you change the definition, you're actually destroying it. Chief Justice Roberts went on to actually ask questions, as did Justice Alito, in which they gave hypotheticals. Where do we draw the line? If the line is not one man and one woman, the biblical definition of marriage, where do we draw the line? What about polygamists? What about two men and two women? What about, there are things in I've learned all these new words that I didn't know, throuples, which may be two men and one woman, it may be one woman and two men, and there are actually people who engage in this, and it's just anything is under the sun. I mean, we've had situations in Europe where people are marrying their pets. You've got situations where people are marrying themselves. And the court, I think Chief Justice Roberts putting up that, look, if you change the definition of marriage away from the biblical definition, you are destroying marriage. And that's really what's going to happen, because Katie barred the door. There will be no definition, and there cannot be any line. And so polygamy will be acceptable, and plural marriages will be acceptable. And they'll draw the line perhaps at consenting adults, but who knows where the line will be drawn. And to me, it was very, very important that at least one Supreme Court justice mentioned it, recognized that when you do this, you're destroying the definition of marriage. And so I think it was very important. Okay, now to me, the most major thing that comes from the oral argument is that the Supreme Court, three justices, recognize religious liberty implications. And I think this is very important for us, for those of us in ministry, because, again, recognize that not only is the definition of marriage going to be destroyed, if you redefine marriage and you mandate a redefinition of marriage, then there are going to be major religious liberty implications, which is exactly what our brief at the court pointed out. And so the first was Justice Scalia. Justice Scalia asked the question whether pastors would be required to perform same-sex weddings. And that's important. Now, the other side, we don't think there'll be state laws that will protect you. Well, that's interesting. So they're not saying that the Constitution will protect you. They're saying that maybe if your state has a law, it might protect you. And I think that question is open. The question open today is, if the Supreme Court issues a decision that mandates the redefinition of marriage and says that same-sex marriage, which is going to lead to its homosexuality, its sexual orientation, everything encompassed in that, if that is now a constitutional right that's found in the 14th Amendment, in the words of the 14th Amendment and jurisprudence following it, a fundamental right, well then, what about pastors who do not want to perform same-sex marriage? Now, my knee-jerk reaction to that is that would violate the First Amendment. Unfortunately, that was not the knee-jerk reaction of the Solicitor General of the United States. He says something about state law, you know, there may be state law protections. Well, what if Pennsylvania, for instance, doesn't have that law and protect it? In Texas, and because after this, we worked really hard in this session and actually had, we just passed a bill that the governor signed that in state law enshrines the right that the government cannot compel a pastor to perform a same-sex marriage. And I'm suggesting other states are going to have to do that if the court goes the wrong way. We were proactive here in Texas, and we've passed that, but we're going to need to do that in Pennsylvania. We're going to need to do that in North Carolina. We're going to need to do that in Arkansas. We're going to do it everywhere. And again, it's sort of silly. People say, well, why do we need that? We've got the First Amendment. Well, we need that because people aren't recognizing it. So the first thing is, I'd like to say that Justice Scalia's question was just kind of radical and is out there, but no. I mean, he asked it for a reason because it's an open issue. If the court redefines marriage, is that right going to trump your First Amendment right? And there are people in the country saying it's an open question. So I'm saying it's an open question. So that concerns me if the court goes the wrong way in this case. Second thing that concerns me, and it was raised by Chief Justice Roberts, he asked the question of whether religious-affiliated colleges and universities would be mandated to provide married student housing to same-sex couples. And think about this. So you've got a Christian college who has housing in which they properly separate men and women. And the question was, are they going to lose if that question receives any funding from the federal government? But one could translate that to it's receive any funding from any government entity, or they receive any benefits. Are they going to be mandated to provide same-sex student housing? And again, no satisfactory answer to that question by the other side, because the answer that they didn't want to give, but they will give when the case comes, is absolutely you have to provide or lose any benefits or protections. Again, another ramification when and if the court redefines marriage. Now, the third one came from our good friend Justice Alito, who I believe is the most faith-friendly Supreme Court justice on the court. And I often tell people, and I may have said this in Pennsylvania when I spoke, but you know, evangelical Christians are the most unrepresented Supreme group at the Supreme Court. There is no evangelical Christian on the Supreme Court. There's no Baptist. There's no Assembly of God. I mean, there is no that we are not represented. There are Catholics, Jews, and agnostics, atheists on the court. There are no evangelical Christians, no Bible-believing Christians. Alito is Roman Catholic, but I believe evangelical, and he does have a faith. I don't know him personally. My president does, thinks very highly of him. We believe his wife is a born-again believer, a Roman Catholic born-again believer, but he does seem to be most sensitive. He asked the question whether about tax-exempt status for religious schools if marriage is redefined. So what this means is, okay, you've got a religious school. What about your tax-exempt status if you do not adopt a redefinition? And I would say he asked religious schools, but I think you could translate any religious organization because I don't think there's any limiting principle. So really when you look at it is, okay, so if you're a religious organization, what about your tax-exempt status if you don't adopt a redefinition of marriage? You don't accept same-sex marriage. And to me, the response by the Solicitor General of the United States is the most chilling thing that comes out of the oral argument. Now, Solicitor General, for you that don't know, is the top lawyer for the Obama administration at the Supreme Court. He's the number two lawyer right under the Attorney General. His job is to speak on behalf of the administration at the U.S. Supreme Court. And they didn't represent a party in the case, but they have a right to weigh in on cases. And so they exercised their right, and they weighed in. And they were supporting the position to redefine marriage. And so Justice Alito asked the Solicitor General, okay, what about tax-exempt status for religious schools if marriage is redefined? And so when asked if religious organizations who believe that marriage is between one man and one woman, could they lose their nonprofit status? The Solicitor General of the United States says, quote, "It's certainly going to be an issue. I don't deny that. I don't deny that, Justice Alito. It is going to be an issue." Now, if that doesn't scare you, I don't know what will scare you. Because what that says is all of our tax-exempt status will be in jeopardy if and when the Supreme Court redefines marriage. Certainly that's going to be the position of the U.S. government. And if you don't come on board and accept a redefinition of marriage, then my favorite expression, Katie, bar the door, because the government is going to force you to either accept it or you're going to lose your tax-exempt status and who knows what else. To me, that's alarming. All right. Now that I've hopefully got your attention, let's briefly talk about what I think is going to happen, what could happen. I will tell you, my expectation was that we were going to lose, and I would have given it close to 100% certainty walking into the argument, absent a miracle. And I believe in miracles, so I'm not downplaying that. I know there are lots of men and women, God-fearing folks who are praying for this decision. But absent that miracle, I thought, you know, almost 100% chance. I will say now, I still think we our side is going to lose. But I do think, in light of the fact that the argument did show the justices grappling with this issue, and especially Justice Kennedy, I think there's at least a ray of hope in the natural for a favorable decision. But again, I'd encourage folks to pray. So what are the possibilities? Well, a victory for us would be this. A victory would be the Supreme Court affirms the Sixth Circuit and holds that on the two questions presented. First, 14th Amendment does not require states to license marriage between same-sex folks. And secondly, the 14th Amendment does not require states to recognize other states who do define marriage beyond one man and one woman. That would be a complete victory. And obviously, that's what we desire. That's what my belief and my understanding of the Constitution and reading the 14th Amendment, what the founders would have envisioned, what the framers of those amendments would have envisioned, would never have encompassed a right to same-sex marriage. I mean, it's something that just would have been inconceivable. I'm a constitutionalist and a strict constructionist, so that would be, if I were on the court, that's where the inquiry would end. That the Constitution does not require it by language, by the precise language of the 14th Amendment, nor the people who wrote the 14th Amendment would have ever encompassed that right. And that's where really Thomas, Scalia, and Alito, perhaps Roberts, will come down. Question will be, where will Kennedy come down? Now, there is a theory, and some commentators who on both sides of the issue have said they thought it was interesting that the court took the second issue. Remember, the first issue was, does the 14th Amendment require the redefinition? Second was, does it require states who don't recognize to recognize? And there's a theory that they did that in order to give Kennedy the opportunity to split the baby, so to speak. And so there is a theory that the court could rule that the 14th Amendment does not require states to redefine marriage, But it does require states to accept when someone moves to your state and they've been married legally in another state, then they'd have to recognize that. And eventually that would, you know, that's not a great result, but it wouldn't find same-sex marriage as a fundamental right. For religious liberty purposes, that would give us some layer of protection. It wouldn't be as bad, and it would give the court an opportunity to split the baby. A complete loss would be the third scenario. And the third scenario is that the court does find that the 14th Amendment does require all states to license marriages between two people of the same sex. And it wouldn't have to go to the second question because it wouldn't matter about state recognition then. I will tell you, my prediction is that's the most likely scenario, is that if I were a betting person, which I'm not, but if I were and I were asked to give my prediction is that the court in a 5-4 decision will find that the 14th Amendment does require states to recognize marriages, all states to recognize marriages between people of the same sex. The question that I think is out there is what will be the basis for it? And there are basically two ways Justice Kennedy could get to that. One is he could find that same-sex marriage is a fundamental right. If he does that, then, again, I think there will be the major religious liberty implications that we've talked about. Do you have to perform same-sex marriages? Are we going to lose our tax-exempt status? Are there going to be threats for that if we preach about biblical views of marriage that somehow we'll be violating criminal laws and really be elevating race, elevating same-sex rights to the same basis that we hold as race in this country, and that anyone who holds a traditional view of marriage, it would be the same as if someone being a racist, and that's their objective, and that's what they want to do. And if you find it's a fundamental right, then you've got a clash between First Amendment rights and fundamental rights. And even though it's not written in the Constitution, trust me, they're going to raise it. The second avenue in which the court that wouldn't find it's a fundamental right, but would not elevate it as far as a fundamental right, would be that somehow this violates equal protection and you're treating people differently. And equal protection is also found in the 14th Amendment, but it wouldn't say it's a fundamental right. Instead, it would just say, well, you're treating people differently, not equally, therefore it violates the Constitution. Now, again, I don't buy that argument, but Justice Kennedy might. And so the real thing, what I'm watching is when that opinion comes down at the end of the month, again, the first issue is, does the Constitution require it? Again, my prediction is, they're disagree with this, but I think the court's going to go 5-4 and say it does. And then the big issue for me, what I'm going to be watching very closely, is two things. One, what is the basis of that right? Is it a fundamental right? If it is, we're in trouble. If they say equal protection, well, then it will give us at least some room to make some good religious liberty arguments based upon the First Amendment. The other thing that I'm going to be watching is I'm hoping, if Justice Kennedy does go the way that I believe he's going to go, that he at least recognizes in the opinion that there are people of faith who have a different view concerning marriage, and that just because we hold this millennial-old definition of marriage based upon the Bible, that we shouldn't be penalized in society because of those beliefs, and that he recognizes that people of faith who hold to a traditional view of marriage have religious liberty rights, and the government cannot force and or take away benefits because of those views on marriage. Hopeful that Justice Kennedy would do that. If he does not, then I think the implications, and we'll kind of move into that. I'm wrapping up, Sam, just so you know, so we can get ready for some questions. Implications from adverse ruling. I think the implications is the government going to come in and invade the sphere of the church? And if you perform marriages, are they going to say you have to perform all marriages? If you open up your church, to perform marriages from people outside your church? Does that mean now you're going to have to open it up for people who have same-sex marriages? It doesn't mean your tax-exempt status is in jeopardy. It doesn't mean that if you accept any benefits in any way from a government that you will then lose those. So I think those are the implications, ramifications, and there are others. But I think the big one being just, are our religious liberty rights going to be in jeopardy if you do not get on board with the government and expand your definition of marriage beyond the biblical definition? And let me just tell you, the attacks are going to come, and we're seeing it, regardless of what the court does in the question. It's a question. It's not if, it's when. And what can you be doing today? And I'll wrap up with this. What today can you be doing? And obviously I talked about praying, and that is something that we can be doing. The other is, and what we're encouraging all churches to do today is, you better have your beliefs down in writing. And if you do not have a church policy today that adopts specifically a biblical view of marriage and specifies that your church believes in only marriage between one man and one woman pursuant to the Bible. And people can go to, on our website, libertyinstitute.org, we've got sample language statements of faith in which we've got statements about biblical view of marriage. And our suggestion is, we think you've got to, because, there are people who say they're Christians today who do not hold a biblical view of marriage. And if you ever get into a position where you're being attacked and you need to be defended, the first thing I'm going to ask you is, where is your written policy? Today we need to be writing this down. We need to, and I know you say, well, we preach the Bible and we say we follow the Bible. Well, unfortunately, there are those who say they follow the Bible and they hold a different view concerning marriage. Now, of course, they're wrong, and I can say that on this phone call. But nevertheless, a judge in central Pennsylvania or in eastern Pennsylvania may not hold that view, or North Carolina, Arkansas, or wherever. I think we've got to specify what, and the word that we use is religify. You need to write down your beliefs, and then you need to act in accordance with those beliefs. And I think it's important that this isn't just about homosexuality. This is about, and this is why I love SAM. This is why I love American Pastors Network. It's not just about this issue. It's about all the issues. It's about following God's word. And what I'm telling you is, on things that are important, are there things if you would kick somebody out of your church on because they engaged in that conduct, then you better have a written policy that specifies it. And so if you're against homosexuality and you tie that to your biblical beliefs, then you better write it down. If you're against same-sex marriage and tie it to your biblical beliefs, write it down. If you're against adultery, write it down. If you're against abortion, write it down. But this is the time that we've got to specify our beliefs, and then we got to follow those beliefs. And if someone engages in conduct that's contrary to the Bible, in one area, you better treat them like you do. And I'm not, I'm for grace and I'm for repentance. But understand, you've got to act pursuant to your biblical beliefs, and you've got to be able. I think in the battles ahead, the church is going to have to act like the church, and we're going to have to stay centered on our biblical beliefs, and we've got to specify those beliefs, and then we've got to demonstrate that we've been consistent in applying them, that we actually believe what we say, and that we're not hypocrites. And that will put us in the best position to defend against future attacks. All right, Sam, I wanted to leave time for questions.
All right, what we're going to do here right now, everybody who's listening, I'd like you now, if you have any questions for Jeff, I'd like you to go and hit *6. That'll come up on my screen. I'm going to go down through an order in which they come and recognize you at that point, so then you can ask the question. Ask your question as briefly and succinctly as you can, and Jeff will obviously try to respond as briefly as he can. So while you're doing that, Jeff, I have one very quick question. Answer it while others are putting questions in here. What is the significance of writing it down if we believe that our authority is the Word of God and we believe that the Bible can go and say, this is what the Bible says and this is what we practice? Why does being written down, why would that make any difference or rise to an occasion that would be stronger than what we would say would be the authoritative Word of God in our interpretation of it? Answer that question, please, if you could.
You know what? I'm wondering if he's muted.
Hold on. Are you there, Jeff? Well, Jeff, are you still there?
Sam, can you hear me?
I can hear you now. Did you hear my question, Jeff?
Okay, yes. Yes, I'll answer the question. The Hobby Lobby case is where sort of reaffirmed.
Go ahead. I can't hear him then.
Yeah, I got him.
The Hobby Lobby case said that they looked at, in order to justify the Hobby Lobby, the Green families and the Conestoga Wood, the family that running the Hahn family, in order to justify their beliefs, the court looked at what they had written down. So it's one thing to say, I believe in the Bible, we follow the Bible. And it's another to say, we believe that, we believe in the Word of God, and here's what the Word of God says on these topics, and this is what we follow. And so that's, if you look at our website, if folks will go to our website and look, we've tied scriptures on all these key issues, life, abortion, homosexuality, same-sex marriage, where we've tied the biblical. Now, obviously, you all, pastors, scholars, theologians, you may find others, but we've taken, working with lots of other groups, we've done it. So at the end of the day, judges are going to say, Bible, well, there are these heretics who say the Bible says same-sex marriage is permitted. You know, you've got to demonstrate that the Bible, you've got almost a theology lesson. And you've got to, and that will help me when I'm defending you in some court case, because
okay.
The judge is going to go to the Bible. That's why. All right. Does that?
Okay. Very
Sam,
good.
Go
now,
ahead.
Unfortunately, when I made that change, if you had a question, you need to hit *6 again, please. Anybody who were online, hit *6 again if you could, so I can see that here. Please do that again here right now. Okay. I'm going to pick up one here right now. I think I've unmuted. Go ahead, please.
Yes, hello there, everybody. This is Pastor Michael Anthony from Grace Fellowship in York, Pennsylvania. Can you hear me?
Yes, go ahead, please.
Yes,
okay.
Go ahead, Pastor.
Yes, thanks so much for your excellent input here. In follow-up to the question that was just asked, okay, so we put everything in writing. Suppose it's an avalanche or free fall. The Supreme Court goes ahead, and it's a worst-case scenario for us. We lose. But we have all this in documentation about our positions about, you know, marriage, adultery, sexual immorality, abortion. Well, all that really is probably going to result in is now a preponderance of more legal cases from all these different churches. But then can't the Supreme Court just go back and say, well, we now have precedent. We've ruled on that. And then it's a moot point.
Pastor, I think the issue is going to be, you know, what's next. And a lot of people think what's going to happen is the court's not going to mention religious liberty in the decision. And we are going to have lots of litigation. I mean, I think the result is going to be lots of litigation. And what's going to get fleshed out is in this clash between the 14th Amendment same-sex marriage right. This is what some have called, I think Al Mohler has called, erotic liberty, sexual liberty, whatever you call it, the right to sexual liberty, you know, versus First Amendment free exercise right. There is occurring a clash. And we're going to see cases spell this out. Now, where I am encouraged is the Supreme Court has been pretty strong the last decade on free exercise rights. And actually yesterday, the Supreme Court issued a decision. It not well covered in the media yet, but it had to do with Abercrombie and Fitch, which is a horrible retailer, and it dealt with a Muslim. But it had to do with her wearing a headscarf, whether Abercrombie and Fitch could wear. Now, don't want to get into the facts of that case because they really don't matter, but what is the court ruled 8-1 in favor of religious liberty rights? Well, it ruled in favor of religious liberty rights in Hobby Lobby. It ruled in favor of religious liberty rights 9-0 in Hosanna Tabor, which had said that the federal government could interfere with the hiring and firing of religious leaders. And so I think what we're going to see is playing out of, and where we need to have churches in the position is, you have these beliefs, they're sincerely held religious beliefs. And to me, the best evidence, and Hobby Lobby tells us, is of sincerely held religious beliefs is that you've written them down and that you're following them. And so that's why I'm encouraging, that's why we're encouraging folks to all churches to go ahead and write these things down. Because when you are attacked, we want to be in a position to argue your free exercise rights. And the first thing in arguing free exercise rights is that they're sincerely held religious beliefs. And to demonstrate that, have them written down. And for me as a litigator, it's going to be easier if they're written down, they're clear and simple, rather than saying, well, they're in the Bible, we follow the Bible, here's what the Bible verses say. Because I guarantee the other side is going to argue, yeah, but the Bible also says this. And there are leaders in the church who say that doesn't mandate this, so this isn't really a religious belief, shouldn't be a religious belief, it's outside the main, therefore it shouldn't be protected.
Okay, Jeff, very good. Thank you for that question. I'm going to go to the next one here now. Did I hide somebody? Okay, 501-944-1678. If you'll go ahead, please.
Thank you, sir. Attorney, my question is...
Introduce yourself first, if you could, and then go ahead.
Yeah. Okay, this is Dr. Jim Bertel from Little Rock, Arkansas, pastor of the Christian Way of Life Church, and I'm an 80-year-old pastor. My question to the attorney is simply this. We hear 14th Amendment, 14th Amendment, 14th Amendment, 14th Amendment. Well, if we're going to deal with the 14th Amendment, then whatever happened to the 10th Amendment? It wasn't repealed, and the 10th Amendment gives us states' rights. Why are we talking about the 14th Amendment rather than we're talking about the 10th Amendment? Back to you, sir.
Okay, thank you, Jim.
No, I agree exactly. I think that the 10th Amendment is the most forgotten amendment in our Bill of Rights, and it's been largely ignored. There were briefs submitted at the court, and in the case at hand, Michigan and Tennessee argued for the rights of states to define marriage. And, you know, I think it's obviously I disagree with what happened in Ireland, I guess now over a week ago. Ireland, you know, the people voted, but they voted. It was through the ballot box. Well, you know, you hear about, you know, now that over 30 states recognize marriage between, you know, people of the same sex. Well, that hasn't been done through the ballot box, only been through the ballot box in just a handful of cases. It's all been judicially imposed. And I think you raise a very, very good point, and I think it has been pointed out in the briefing in the case, is marriage has traditionally been a state's issue, and marriages have been defined, you know, if you know, some states you have to be 16, some states 15, some states, I think your state, for instance, concerning cousins and, you know, what the difference is. Some states have different ones. I don't want to pick on Arkansas, especially with a great 80-year-old pastor. But no, states have different requirements, who you can be married, how far you have to be unrelated, what ages you can get married. That has all been states, and of course, that no state has ever recognized beyond one man and one woman. And obviously, in order for Utah to be admitted, and we go back way back, and Utah to be admitted to the Union, they had to recognize that marriage is only between one man and one woman. I mean, that was a prerequisite to have Utah admitted into the Union, and we've always thought that. So you're right, exactly. And unfortunately, I don't know how many of the Supreme Court justices view a robust, healthy 10th Amendment. It may only, quite frankly, be three of them at best.
Okay, thank you, Jeff. I have someone here, 610-928-0455. If you could go ahead, please.
Yes, Pastor Michael Anthony from Grace Fellowship again. Along with this, that was a fantastic question by the doctor who just asked it. You know, I think that we have really two issues here, and I would like to know what your view is on this. The whole idea of the Constitution is not that it gives us rights, but that it recognizes rights that already exist, the unalienable rights from God. Aren't we now on a slippery slope where it's a very dangerous thing to look at our rights as being given because the Constitution said so, rather than God giving them and the Constitution simply being minimalist to protect those rights that already exist? You understand what I'm saying?
Oh, I know exactly. I understand exactly what you're saying, and I'm 100% in agreement with you. Unfortunately, when I went to law school, I guess almost 30 years ago, I didn't have any professors who understood that concept, and we're now reaping the benefits of that. And again, I would say on the Supreme Court, three justices probably agree with me and you with regard to, you know, really what was the purpose of the Constitution. And it really goes back with an interesting read, and I know you all are probably familiar and obviously a close friend of mine and Sam's too, David Barton. David Barton is a wonderful historian, and you know, David would be with us 150% agreeing that, you know, that the U.S. Constitution was not meant to give rights. It was that instead to place restrictions on the government from taking away our rights. And I think David's somebody who's taught me through the years. And one of the things that I learned in studying and David's writing is, you know, there were those opposed to the Bill of Rights for this very reason. They didn't want to have the Constitution, even through amendments, to specify certain rights because it, for that concept, and that we didn't need a First Amendment because if the Constitution didn't talk about it, then the government couldn't be involved in it. And so we didn't need to say we needed to protect religion because the Constitution shouldn't be involved in that. And so, you know, now fast forward where we are today, and you're right, there's this concept that somehow the Constitution grants rights. No, the Constitution doesn't grant rights. It may recognize them, and then it prohibits prohibits the government from invading certain areas. And so, yes, you're right on. And I'd encourage anybody who wants more information on that, you guys want to preach on that or have somebody in your church talk about those issues, no one better than David Barton. No one better than David Barton.
All right, folks, we're about at 10 o'clock. We have one more call one more question that's here, if you don't mind. I'm just going to let that one last question go forward, and then we'll conclude the session this morning. But go ahead, please.
Hi, this is Shane Lehman. I represent a church here in York, Pennsylvania, for my pastor and also on the board of a local Christian school here. One quick question. On your website, I found the link at the bottom for churches, but I said under construction for the school. My question is, our church has a school, and I'm a different Christian school I'm affiliated with as well. Should it be the same process for writing the kinds of things down specified from the Bible for schools as for churches, or is there anything significantly different in how we should write things down or note things in the bylaws or things for schools?
Yeah, very good, and those should be up, I hope, today. Quite frankly, we've been working really hard because we're getting that question repeatedly. Basically, the same. And the language, yes. Again, a Christian school should certainly be specifying its religious beliefs and acting. And I've actually been involved in situations, and I'll give. And I don't want to go too much over Sam, but I do. I think it's worth hearing this real life situation. I represent a school who discharged a teacher because she had become pregnant outside of marriage. So very unfortunate situation. But at the same time, the school needed, you know, obviously couldn't have a teacher who was violating their code of conduct. And she eventually brought a legal action against the school. We were able to successfully defend them because they had written down their beliefs. And they had a code of conduct, and they specifically said what wasn't allowed, what could be allowed. We were able to demonstrate that she was a minister, and because we had specified and put in written documents for them before this happened, that part of her job was ministering to the students in order to gain that protection that the law gives. And most importantly, the other issue came in is they wanted to know, the other side wanted to know whether, okay, were there any men that you've ever discharged and why? And are you acting consistent in your beliefs? And again, unfortunately, but it turned out to be good, is this school had discharged a man who had been involved in pornography. And so they were to show that this wasn't about women or men. This was about following God's word and that they had specified what it was. And so I think it's very critical, important for Christian schools or any ministry, including churches, that they are writing down their beliefs and that they're following them. And again, hopefully, yes, for now, look at what we have under churches, and then hopefully, whether today or in the next few days, because we represent several Christian schools. I've been on a board of a Christian school, and so very close and dear to our heart, but the same principles do apply. The other I would say that's different in some Christian schools, if your Christian school is not affiliated with a denomination or a church, then it's even more important weren't, because at this school, for instance, was not, and they tried to say, well, you're not really religious then. Well, if you're not affiliated directly with a church, and so you're not a church that's sponsoring it, or you're not, you know, part of the denomination, and in this school it was just an evangelical independent school, well, it's very important that you tie your teaching to something. And so I think that's a very, very good question to end on. Good question to end on. Yes. Go ahead, Sam.
All right. Well, thank you, Jeff, very much. And I want to thank everybody for being on. We had over 50 on the call here today. And I know that in many locations there were multiple people listening in each setting. So I think it was a good first time. And, Jeff, you did an excellent job of walking through this issue. Obviously, there's a lot more to do. I want all of you to know that are on the call, we intend to do this again on this kind of issue. We're going to deal with other things on this kind of a setting, particularly in picking up a lot of the issues that came off of U-Turn conference, but beyond that. And I want you all to know there are a group of people out there like Jeff Liberty who are there to walk alongside, who believe in authority of Scripture, who are experts in their area, and we have help that God has brought along, and I want you all to know that and be aware. So you can direct questions and this kind of thing to them directly at Liberty Institute, or you can run it by us too, and then we'll connect. But just be aware, and I think a lot of this information was put down here today was very, very, very good. If there's one thing I would walk away with, I'd say, overall, what Jeff is saying, we must know what we believe, we must practice what we believe, and we must practice what we believe 24 hours a day. And if that is happening, we're going to be in the best defensive position, both with our churches and individually. And but it really comes down to that. And clearly, truth is under attack. We know it. We must stand together. We must pray together. And we must operate as wisely as possible, and that's partially why we had this call here this morning. So I don't want to take any more time, but I will. We'll stay tuned. We will invite you to other settings as they come up, and invite your friends to be a part of it, and so forth. If you felt this to be practical this morning. So with all that being said, I'd like to thank Jeff Mateer from Liberty Institute, Vice President and General Counsel, for being with us this morning and covering this issue. And Jeff, we look forward to having you back in this setting and others like it in the near future.
Thanks, Sam, and thank you all for participating today.
Yep, thanks so much. Let me just pray quickly, and we'll turn this all over to the Lord, and then we'll have about our day. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be together in this fashion. Thank you for the information. Thank you for the expert counsel. And, Lord, we are commanded to put around us wise counsel. And that's what part of this is to do this morning. And we realize that truth is under attack, but, Lord, you will prevail. Truth will prevail. You've called us to be salt and light. And for those of us who stand in the pulpit regularly, Lord, give us great courage and great wisdom. And may we deal with the issues as they come up, not run from them, knowing that that the Holy Spirit, the communicator of truth, can do great things. And so we pray for this generally. We pray for the court. We talked about it today. We pray for all the justices. We pray for their deliberations as they continue through this month. We would pray, Lord, that perhaps in your divine mercy that you would allow this ruling to be in favor of your definition of marriage. If not, Lord, I pray that you would help us already in our hearts and minds to be prepared, do what we can, and to prepare ourselves, our churches, and understand again that the world that hated you and put Christ on the cross is no more favorable for us today. Nothing has changed in that regard. But, Lord, you are there, and you are our strength. You are our refuge. You are our direction. We commit it all to you. Bless this day as we go forward in our various areas, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Thank you all for being here with us today.